Well, up to this point, if you have any questions, feel free to ask. Ah, Rowena, thank you. Yeah, amen, amen. I forgot to continue with the timeline. I think I better finish it instead of ending here, because at the end of the 1,000 years kingdom, the millennial kingdom, then you have the new heaven and new earth, right? New heaven and new earth, and especially the new Jerusalem. So you can really see that this is definitely what's going to happen, shown to us in the scriptures. All the believers who are saved, you can never lose your salvation. No, because salvation is not earned. It's not by works. It is by faith. It is the grace of God. It's a gift for you. If you give me a gift, sorry, you can't take it back. Right? So, it is the gift of God. And remember, the election of God is not reversible. Because God is God. He will never make a mistake. Oh, I made a wrong choice. I choose Charlie. No, it says God will never regret his choice. Plus, it's not only a matter of salvation, it's a matter of birth and rebirth, born of God. Right? If I have 12 kids and one of them is a black sheep, still my son. I can't help it. What is born is born. I cannot say what? Reverse it. Right? You cannot reverse. You cannot reverse a birth, right? So that is exactly what Nicodemus says. I'm already old. How can I go back to my mother's womb? Yeah. So it's irreversible, right? So everyone who in this life here is born again and saved, remember Hebrews says it's an eternal salvation. If it can be reversible, it's no longer eternal, right? Then the scriptures cannot call it eternal salvation. I don't change God's word. It's not a yo-yo salvation. Today you're saved, and then tomorrow you fail and you lose it, and then you're saved again and you lose it again. No. No. God doesn't play with yo-yo. There's no yo-yo salvation, right? So salvation is eternal. Once you're saved, you are born again. You become a child of God. Now, what kind of a child of God you want to be? You want to be an obedient child? You want to be disobedient? You don't want to labor on Christ? You don't want to follow him? You don't want to do his will? Then you will miss entering into the millennial kingdom. That is why the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, he didn't say we'll be saved. No, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, of course, out of faith, you have to believe, shall be saved. This is definitely spoken in the scriptures. No, but the Lord said, not everyone who says, Lord, 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 how many times do you say, Lord, Lord? If you have trouble, Lord, right? You're going to say, Lord, and why do you say Lord? Because you're afraid and you want to be saved, right? You want help, right? But here the Lord says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Meaning to say, shall partake of this millennial kingdom. But those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Now there is a condition of entering into the kingdom here. There's a condition. Salvation, no condition, is a gift of God. You just believe and say thank you. Very simple. Right? If somebody gives you a gift, is there a condition? No, right? If your mother gives you a gift, let's say a guitar, is there a condition? No condition. Right? But what you do with a guitar, that's something else. Don't use it to hit somebody's head. That's not what it's for. Then you need to take some lesson and learn how to play the guitar. Well, but if you don't, that gift for you is not very productive. If I'm lazy and I don't like to learn how to play and I just put it on the wall as a nice decoration, that's not what a guitar is for, right? So you have a piano at home, don't just put it there as a furniture piece. No, you better get a teacher, learn and practice and practice, and you become a wonderful concert pianist. At least you can play some hymns at home. Oh, you got how many people at home? Oh, you got 9 people at home. Every evening before all of you go to bed, come, Johan, you sit on the piano, and everybody come, let's turn to 227, and sing the song. Hey, why not? That's what a piano is for. But if nobody does anything, you have a piano there, I will ask you, Gigi, what's the piano for? Right? So, hey, the Lord gave us such a wonderful, after you save, you receive a wonderful inheritance. But you have to labor on it. You don't labor on it, hey, you can't do anything with it. Just like a guitar, you have it, but you don't learn, you can't play. If the Lord comes back, or after 10 years, your mother will say, okay, now play a song for me. Play a song, you'll be scratching your head. What song? Well, what are you going to do when the Lord comes back? What account are you going to give him? So, if you're not a person laboring, knowing what the will of the Father is in heaven, you just do whatever you like to do, even when you serve the Lord. You think you are serving, but you have to serve according to his will. Don't just do anything for God and expect God to take it. Because in that portion of the scriptures, it says many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done so many good works in your name? So that means doing good works in his name is not good enough. For you, you think it's good enough, but God may not think it is good enough. Did we not preach in your name? Did we not even cast out demons in your name? Well, what would the Lord say? I never knew you. Meaning is, I didn't tell you to do it. I don't recognize it. I don't accept it. Because he didn't tell you to do it. This is called the sin of presumption, presumptuous sin. You think God wants it, but God didn't want it. You think you're praying to Mary, but God didn't tell you to pray to Mary. You show me one verse in the Bible that you can pray to Mary. Then you might say, but the Pope told me to do it. Well, that's the Pope. The Pope is not God. That book is the Word of God. Now, would you listen to the Pope's word or God's word? So what excuse do you have? You have no excuse. No one has any excuse when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Today, you can have a lot of excuses. You can argue, you can say this, you can say that. You have a lot of argument today, but mind you, before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be hiding. There's nothing you can say. What are you going to say? Right. So may the Lord really show us this simple timeline here. So those who are faithful, who do the will of the Father, who knew His will and really live a life that is well-pleasing to Him, they will go through here as a reward. There is a reward here, right? The reward is right here. Then, after the millennial kingdom, they will all be in the New Jerusalem. And those who are not faithful and who are not matured and who remain a babe in Christ, they are Christians, they are born again, they are saved, they will have to go through punishment. Although it's 100 years, it's not to say that every punishment will be the same. But we leave it to God because He's a righteous judge. You know, even the judge here will tell you whether you're going to sit 2 years or 20 years or 200 years. I don't know. But God is righteous. So after you finish your punishment, you will be perfected. Then you're ready to be in the new Jerusalem forever and ever, in the new heaven and new earth. But the crucial period of time is this, and this is by the Lord's wisdom and by His mercy. Normally, if we are all normal Christians that are one with the Father, there's no need for this. We'll just all go straight through. No problem. But unfortunately, we have this terrible thing. The flesh, called the flesh, and we have the ego, called the self, and we have mind that is in darkness. And we love the world, and there's the enemy fighting, resisting in us. So, don't think being a Christian is easy. Being a Christian is not easy. You want a Christian life without any pressure, without any spiritual battle, without really growing, going on. There's such thing as growing pain, right? No pain, no gain. So goes the saying. So, hey, you don't want to pay the price today? You pay the price here. But this? This is a millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. No, I said, but the punishment, it depends on the righteous judge, how many years you get. Right? And there is no lagai lagai, huh? Not with the Lord sitting on the throne. You cannot lagai. No, it will be punished here. The punishment will be according to His righteousness. There is no bargaining, nothing. Nope. Sorry. Sorry. So, what does the Lord say to that evil and lazy servant who buried, throw him out into outer darkness? He said, but God is love. Well, He is also righteous. What are you going to do? Well, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, nobody likes to hear that kind of a verse, right? But if you come here, you're going to hear, whether you like it or not, no choice, right? So you have to really see this simple timeline to understand why today we really need to know the will of God, know what God has given you. Certain things are free for you. Certain things you have to labor and grow because, hey, God is not going to do anything and everything for you. He does what he needs to do, and you have your part. You have to do it, right? Now, let me just read to you one verse again in Genesis, right in the very beginning of the Bible. Yep. Genesis chapter 2, let us read. Beginning in verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the days that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And now this is different than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now this is reversed. God made the earth here and the heavens. Because this is renovation. It's not a creation. So the Bible is very, very precise. If you are not a careful person, you just read it with your natural mind, you will not see a lot of things. You're going to miss a lot of things. Now, and it says, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God has not caused it to rain on the earth. Why? Because there was no man to till the ground. So before God made man, he had to wait. Don't say, but he's God. He can just send the rain and let everything grow. And, so what if there's no man to till the ground? You think God will do it like that. But that is not the way God works. He follows the very law of nature. If nobody's there to till the ground and everything grow wild, it becomes a jungle out there. But you can say, well, he's God. He can say, oh, don't grow too fast. And the trees will listen to him, right? Of course he can do it. But he won't do it. Why? Well, can the monkey till the ground and build a nice garden? How about a gorilla? Who is going to co-labor with God? Man. So when God created man, he wanted man to work together with him. That should tell you something. That should tell you how God respected man. How God calculated man into his purpose. And because God has planned this and chosen man before the foundation of the world, so he's not going to change his plan. And says, oh, okay, there's no man yet. Let me use gorillas, an elephant. He's not going to change his mind like that, no. That's why he withheld everything until man was there to till the ground and to keep it. So God needs humanity to really co-labor with him. But today, unfortunately, because of the fall of man, they even don't believe in God. So many atheists, and they're even fighting with God. And then you have the religion there, doing their own thing, explaining the Bible in their own way. And you have the mega churches, and you have the gospel of prosperity. I don't see the gospel of prosperity. You may say, all Christians must be billionaires, huh? And that's the blessing. No, you turn the gospel of the glory of God into a kind of a money-making machine or what? Right? So, no, we shouldn't do that. You should know the will of God so that you can co-labor. This is the principle right in the very beginning. Now, let me show you another verse, for example, later on, In Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now, how are you saved again? Huh? By grace, through faith. That's Ephesians 2, right? Now, let us read Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Correct? You believe that verse? So salvation is what? Free. Do you have to do something? No, not by works, right? But by grace. Okay, that's wonderful. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." What? Work out your? Work out your own salvation. I thought we just read that salvation is not by works. How about that? Emmy, is it, which verse is right? Well, you better really know that Paul here is talking about two different kinds of salvation. Is the initial salvation to save you from God's eternal judgment and damnation. It is not your work because you cannot work it out. That's impossible. Only Christ can accomplish such a wonderful salvation on the cross. But now, after you're saved, know that the life of the Lord is in you. Know that you know Him. You have to work it out now. Now you have to labor. Now labor began. Work out your own salvation now. That means you work it out. It becomes your own salvation now. With fear and trembling. Why? What did it say here continuously? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now who is working, God or you? Who is working? God or you? Or just God? If it's just God, you just need verse 13. If it is just you only need verse 12. But now you have both 12 and 13, so who is working? You and God must labor now together. Because if you don't want to, God cannot force you. But if you want to, God is there to help you. But if you say, no, I'm too weak, no, I don't like it, no, I want to lose my temper, oh, no, I want to do that, then God says, okay, go ahead. But if you tell God, I really want to work it out, but I can't, God will tell you, go ahead, I'll help you. I'm there to help you. But if you say no, God will say, okay, it's your call. Why with fear and trembling? Why? Huh? Yeah. Whenever I think about this, I say, okay, Lord, I'll do it. If I'm not afraid of that, I'll say, oh, forget it, I don't care. If you have no fear, you can do anything you like, right? But if you know the truth, you know the Word of God, you know what's going to happen if you don't go on with the Lord, and God is there to help you. That's why don't say, I can't make it. No, you have no excuse. Because it is God who is working now both to will and to do. So what excuse do you have, Grace? So eventually, it is our co-laboring together with God. But you know why God wants you to do this? Because He wants you to grow. You're not a robot. And God is just there pressing the button. Stop, press the red button, and you just stop. Go, God, press the green button, and you just go. Stop, stop again. You want God to deal with you like that? Are you a robot? You're not. So God is not going to operate on you like a robot master or something like that, right? So you really have to learn to co-labor together with this wonderful God. And that is why God gave us the good land. And this good land is not for lazy people. If you're lazy, at the end, you're going to sell your land. You're going to sell your land, and that's it. You lose your inheritance, just like the Jews at the end. They lost their inheritance because they didn't believe in God, and they end up worshiping the idols. They lost their inheritance. That's not good. That is not good. It's not God's fault. You sell it just like Esau. You remember Esau? What did Esau do? He sold his birthright for his stomach's sake. You think after coming home from hunting without that little bowl of red bean soup, he will die? Of course not. You won't die just because you missed one meal, right? Maybe it's even healthy for you. He sold his birthright for a bowl of red bean soup, so cheap. You want to sell your inheritance. I don't care what price it is always too cheap. you sell your birthright, lose the inheritance. No, don't do that. So that is why we need to be reminded again and again how important and precious this wonderful inheritance is. Nothing can be compared to that. Paul says, I count all things lost. Whatever was gained to me before, he says, I don't care. I throw it away like dung, rubbish, garbage, knowing it. Excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, he said. Right? What can be compared to this wonderful inheritance that we have received? Unfortunately, we are so ignorant, not knowing there's something more for us to grasp and enjoy. Sorry. So may the Lord really open our eyes. I'm not here to just interpret the Bible or anything like that, but this must be our reality. This must be our reality, right? So, we need to co-labor with God. Let's now go back to the outline. Amen. But remember, we need to labor and enjoy and experience the fine and perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, in order to just underline this, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Paul gave us a contrast concerning the works of the flesh, but then there is also the positive fruit of the Spirit. The works is dead. dead works. Like Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, He will save us from dead works to serve the living God. But a fruit is something of life, something living, organic. So the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Not our human love. It is of the Spirit. It comes out of the Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now all this fruit here shown to us, every aspect of it, is part of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us, we don't have patience. No peace, arguing all the time. No joy. Goodness, kindness, self-control, very difficult to find, right? So we need to grow this. We need to really enjoy the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its virtues to replace our humanity, right? In other words, put off the old man and put on the new man. Then barley, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Right? Maybe later on we'll come back to that point. Then you have vine, fig trees, pomegranates. Now you can realize you have milk and honey. These belongs to the animal kingdom. The cattle and bees. These are living things here, creatures. Right? Because, hey, you need the animal life. Otherwise, you have no offerings to bring to God. The burnt offerings, right? And then you have the brooks of water, fountain, and springs. Well, you need that also for the life. Then you have wheat and barley, that is the farming, agriculture, right? Especially the farming of the land. Then you have the fruits, the vines, the fig trees and pomegranates. Now, the vine in the Bible represents, number one, what? Fruitfulness. Remember John 15? The Lord said, I am the true vine. Now, we are the branches. Right? Any branch who doesn't bear fruit, the Lord will cut it out. Are we fruit-bearing vine? Well, we better bear some fruit. Yes. We have to tell the Lord, Lord, You are the vine, I am the branch. I want to bear much fruit. Help me to bear much fruit. Right? And then for the vine, you have the function of the vine is, according to the Bible, to cheer. Vine to cheer. Did I put a verse there or not? Okay, let's go to Judges chapter 9, would you please? Right. Because there, the Bible tells us what a vine is used for there. Joshua, Judges, yeah, okay. You got it? Chapter 9, verse 8 to 13. Okay, the Lord was there giving up another parable. Using the vine, the fig trees, etc. Would you please read? Oh. You're missing some pages.
Sticking, the pages are sticking.
8 to 13, yeah. Yeah, please stand up and read to us.
The tree once went forth to anoint the king over them.
Okay, this is a parable spoken by the Lord, the tree, okay.
They said to
the louder, Lord, louder.
And they said to the olive tree,
olive tree, ah.
Reign over us.
Reign over us.
But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?
Right. So what is the olive tree for? Give forth oil to honor God, right? And men. Okay.
Then the tree said to the fig tree.
Okay, now what about the fig tree? Okay.
You come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?
Right, you go to rule over trees. That's not a function of a fig tree. Okay. Right, so our function is not to rule over the saints, okay? Don't try to rule. Okay, and then?
Then the tree said to the vine.
To the vine.
You come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine?
New wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over the trees. Okay, that's not good. Thank you. So you have three trees mentioned here. The olive tree, and of course you have the vine, and you have the fig tree. Now, according to the Bible, first of all, the vine. The Lord even used the vine to refer to himself, I am the true vine. You know, it's not easy to have a vineyard. And the Lord used the church to refer to the vineyard. Right? The vine is not for good looks. No. No. You should cut off anything extra in order to bring forth the fruit. That means that you really need to take care of the vineyard. It's very difficult to take care of the vineyard. It's hard work. I don't know if you have been to a vineyard before. Have you? No. Some time ago, a few years back, I went to visit a brother in Rome who has a vineyard. Right? My wife also went there before. And this brother has a vineyard. He made excellent wine. In fact, I think three times in a row he gained the first prize for his product. I was trying to help him clean up the vineyard. It is hard work. It is hard work. Because the vineyard is very tedious there. You cannot allow a lot of other things to grow next to it, right? So you need to really dress it, the vineyard. That's why the Lord says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Really, the vine dressers there. And then there's a lot of cutting. Anything extra there, you should cut it away. Because if you don't cut it away, they will compete with the branch and take away the sap and the juice, and your fruit will not be good. So in order to bear good and much fruit, you need to cut away everything else. Are you willing? You know, we like to have a lot of extra things, right? Now we love this extra. Oh, don't take it away. It's too beautiful. It's so nice. And that thing, oh, don't cut it away. Oh, it's also too wonderful. No. Don't do that. And we like to keep everything. No, but the Lord likes to cut everything. And then after the vine is, the grapes are harvested in order to turn into wine, you need to go through a process again. You need to be put in a wine press. Would you like to be pressed? Huh? Nobody likes to be pressed, right? I just heard from somewhere, oh, don't give any pressure to people. Don't give any pressure to people, then no wine. Sorry, no grapes. If you want grapes, wine, you need to process the grapes and then to let it stand, and then it is the cheering wine the wine is for cheering. So there are three things there in the Bible concerning the matter of the vine. Number one, it is for the fruitfulness, to bear much fruit. We Christians must be very fruitful people. Yeah, bear fruit. But in order to bear fruit, you need to be cut. If you're not willing to be cut, sorry, no fruit, or just little fruit. Number two, it is to process into wine, to cheer people. Otherwise, you cannot be joyful, right? Do you want to be a joyful Christian? Are you a happy brother? Right? So, the wine is for cheering. That's what Judges, right, chapter 9 tells us. But then most of all, the last point concerning the matter of the wine is to pour it out as a drink offering to the Father, to God. Meaning to say, at the end, you even pour out your life, even as a martyr, for the enjoyment of the Father. That is why in the Bible, the martyrs are very precious to the Father, to God. Right. So, this is the vine, just like our Lord Jesus. When our Lord Jesus was on this earth, he was a very fruitful vine. Look, until today, the whole world, you have Christians. He was fruitful. And then the Lord went through all kinds of suffering, and he was willing to be suffered, right, to go through suffering. And then at the end, he poured himself out. He died on a cross. He poured out his soul life. So this is the vine. You enjoy the vine? Or you just want to drink wine and not to be poured out? Right? We just like to drink red wine and that's it, right? So, a wonderful Christ that we have. And then fig trees. According to the Bible, fig trees, for example, refer to the nation of Israel. The Lord used fig tree to refer to his people, Israel, as the fig tree. Right? So when the Lord came to this earth, he saw the fig tree, and he was hungry. He wanted to go eat. Did he find any fruit? What did he find? Leaves. What do you prefer? A tree with beautiful leaves or with much fruit? Are we just a show here? Oh, beautiful church life. Look at that. Beautiful church. Beautiful church. Full of leaves. Or are you bearing sweet fruit to satisfy God and man? Something real for God to eat. That is why when the Lord came to this fig tree and there was no fruit, what did the Lord do to the tree? He cursed it. And the next day, what happened to that tree? It withered away, it died. So what is the use of a tree without fruit? What do? Unless you just want to use it for a decoration, Christmas tree, or to put some Christmas lights in it. But hey, we don't celebrate Christmas. So what do you want to do with that tree? Cut it out. Cut it out. But hey, in this good land, we should have a lot of wonderful figs that can satisfy people. Right? If you're hungry, it's really good and nice to eat a ripe, wonderful, sweet fig. We have fig tree at home, and our neighbors also had a fig tree at home. right? And some of his branches went over the wall. And we told him, yeah, just pick it any time. Right? Wonderful figs. So the fig tree represents the rich nourishment that satisfies. No wonder the Lord really is this wonderful, wonderful fruits for us to enjoy. And then pomegranate represents the abundance of life. Do you have that in the Philippines? No? Oh, okay. Have you ever seen one? No? Oh, I don't have my tablet here. I'll show you one in the tablet. Well, the pomegranate is about this big. It has a hard shell, but inside is full of juicy seeds, and it's red. So when you cut it in half, you open it, wow, you can really see the fullness of this wonderful life. The Lord said, I have come to give life, to give you life, and to give it what? Abundantly. Why are we Christians so poor? I heard always complaining from Christians, oh, I'm weak, oh, I'm so poor, oh, I can't make it, oh, I'm just not in the mood. Oh, I can't make it. It's so hard, and you're complaining. Why don't you have the abundant life? No pomegranate. What do you have? Just pumpkin seeds? The abundant life. Christ as life is so rich and abundant, like a pomegranate. Yeah. So may the Lord really open our eyes to see, right, that our Christ is so much. As far as life is concerned, you know, many people say, oh, Christ is my life. Oh, I said, describe it to me. Yeah, it's so hard to describe. It's not hard. Use pomegranate. Just use pomegranate. Use fig. Right. You should show our Christ is such a rich life to cheer you, to satisfy you, and to give it in abundance, nourishment. You will lack nothing. And then olive oil. Oh, Lord, it's wonderful. Have you ever read Zechariah chapter 4? Concerning the golden lampstand, and right next to it there are two olive trees delivering oil to the big container above with tubes coming down to fill the golden lampstand with fresh olive oil. According to the Bible, this olive oil is the Holy Spirit, but specifically as the holy anointing oil. Not just the spirit of life in general. No. The anointing oil is specially for the priesthood to anoint everything in the temple and then to anoint the kings. And Christ is called the Anointed One because the very name Christ, which is in Greek, but in Hebrew is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And that word means the anointed. The anointed. Our Christ is the anointing oil that flows down from the head to the whole body. This is really wonderful. Right? That is what the olive oil is for. And to fill the lampstand so that the lampstand will give light to shine brightly. Many people talk about the Holy Spirit, the oil, but you don't see the shining. You see darkness. If there is oil, the pure and living olive oil that flows down, then there should be the light shining out. Right? And then you can read 1 John chapter 2, the anointing, a wonderful anointing oil to teach us all things, to lead us into all reality. Right? We all need such a wonderful anointing and to bring all the elements of Christ into our being. This is the work of the anointing olive oil. Oh Lord. So, then you have the last category of the good land. Stones. Praise the Lord, it's beautiful stones. You remember the disciples coming to the Lord Jesus and told the Lord, looking at a temple in Jerusalem, because it's so beautiful, because they use really beautiful stones to build a temple. Stones is used for the building. But today, what kind of stones are we? We are the living stone. You know, Christ is the stone in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let us just read again. Right? Even the Lord himself is a stone. He's a rock. And he's the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone. Let me read to you. Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone. Oh my. You know the Lord as a Savior, right? As a Redeemer, right? How about a stone? Now how often do you come to the Lord Jesus as to a stone? Tell me the truth. Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus as to a stone? And says, Lord, living stone. Well, that's another name of the Lord, right? He's the living stone. Tell the Lord, Lord, you're the living stone. And I'm coming to you as to a living stone. Why do you come to the Lord as to a living stone? What is your purpose? For his building. To build up his spiritual house. The church is a spiritual house, not a physical building. No. Don't think the cathedral or the meeting hall is a church. You know, it sounded good. Oh, Sunday, where are you going? I'm going to church. Where is it? Oh, right there in the corner. How does it look like? Oh, with a cross on top and a bell. You think that's the church? And so you go in and out. In, and after an hour, out. And no more church. You left the church behind you. Far, far behind you. Is that a church? What kind of stone do you see there? Hollow blocks. It's not even stone. Man-made. But the Lord Jesus is the living stone because he came to build up the new Jerusalem, God's house. And God's house is not built with man's hands and dead stones. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, which is rejected by the Jews, but chosen by God and precious. My, precious for what? For salvation? No, as salvation, he is the Lamb of God, as our sacrifice for sin. But as a living stone, what do you think he is used for? To hit somebody in the head? No, it is to build up the spiritual house. That's why he says, you also as living stones. But if you never knew Christ as a stone, as the living stone, I don't think you will ever realize that you yourself must also be a living stone, not a dead stone. To be built up a spiritual house. It's a spiritual house, not a physical house. Right? It's a movable house. So when we all go home, the church go home with you. Because we are the living stones, we go. Just like the spiritual rock, it goes wherever you go. It's a strange Bible, isn't it? And the holy priesthood. My, are you sure we are all priests? Not just those who walk around with dark and black and long gown. We are the priesthood here. You should tell one of those people there when you come across them, say, oh, what are you now asking? Is, oh, no, I'm a priest. He says, no, I'm the real priest. We are the real priesthood here. What do? We offer up spiritual sacrifices, which is Christ, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is so clear. People may say, well, I don't see that in the Bible, that they are offering up sacrifice. I said, I don't care if you see it or not, but I see it. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone. That's our Lord. Elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Right? So, verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That proves very clearly that a church today is a living spiritual house, not a physical house. And there in the good land, we have a lot of stones. Amen. Right? Don't you have stones? Each one of us is a living stone and precious. Okay, then what do we have? And what do? Where do you get a stone? They just lie around? Do the stones just lie around the right size? It has to be hewn down and cut down to size. You willing to be cut down? You want to be great, right? Do you want your head to... I don't think many of us want to be cut. I don't believe we want to be cut. But the Lord was cut down to size. You know, he humbled himself. He lowered himself. He became a slave. He was God. Cut down not just to be a man, but to be a slave among men. Do you want to be like that? You want to be an elder? You want to be the head? You want to rule? You want everybody in the church life to listen to you and you decide on everything? Then I would say, dear brother, you don't fit in the building here. You're too big. And the first thing that needs to be cut down is your head. Don't think I'm going to cut you down. No. There is one who is a carpenter. He was the one, and he is the one that will cut you down. Yeah. And the question is, yes, you say you're a stone, but if you want to fit in, you need to be cut by the Lord. Right. And then you have iron. Praise the Lord for the iron. Where do you find iron? Lying down in the street? In a mine. So what do you want to do? Just go into the mine, walk in, and take a piece out? How do you find iron? Is it easy to get iron? It's hard work. You have to do some mining work and then refining work. So at the end, you have a steel. And then you have to go through fire and heat and beat it, whatever you want to use it for. A lot of work, right? You think God is going to do it for you? Or send angels, or send 100 angels to go mine for you? Or you prefer just office work? In the church life, there's no office work. It's a good land. And this iron, as we have seen, is really to deal with the enemy, to rule with an iron rod. Right. And iron is hard. Among all the metal, iron is the hardest. Steel. And then copper. In the Bible, copper is referring to judgment. Judgment. Right. We need judgment. That is why copper needs to be polished into a mirror. In the old days, they don't use glass mirror. They use copper as mirror, right? So you can really see in the whole Bible, the copper signifies their judgment. And the more you are judged by him, the more you're polished. Otherwise, you won't shine. Anyone who wants to escape judgment, you will not be refined or polished. Let's take a look in Revelation chapter 1 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning his feet. It talks about the Lord, all right? His head and his hair were white like wool in verse 14. He's a wonderful, glorious Christ because he's the ascended Lord, so he's quite different here. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Wow. Right. That means he's the one walking in the midst of the churches, right? And if his feet is like burning brass, then and he walks around your house. And if your house is just made of wood and all that, it's all going to be burned away. If the Lord walks in our midst, then there must be judgment. And the judgment is not according to your concept or mine. I want to see judgment in God's house, so that we all can be saved. Right? And be polished and be refined. And this is all the aspects of the good land. All the wonderful aspects of the good land. And all of these things need a lot of work. You want some iron? Do some mining work. If it's too hard, then no iron. You don't want to do it, then you just use bamboos. Go use bamboos. No, we have to use iron. Iron means the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not human authority, no. It's not authority as a position. Absolutely not. Don't say, I'm the elder, therefore I have authority. No, you have absolutely zero authority. The authority is Christ. Because he did say in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to you. He said, it's given to me, he says, to the Lord Jesus himself. Right? None of us have any authority. And even much less if you are fleshly and so much in yourself. All authority belongs to the Lord. He is the unique head of the body. He is our priest, heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the king, right? The king of peace and the king of righteousness. He is the one who has the authority. And he is the ruler of the nations, right? And he is our king. He is our David today. So if David is around, nobody else has any authority. And no one is qualified to represent him. So may the Lord open our eyes to see that all of this is necessary. Why do you need all this metal and all of these things here? Stones and iron and copper, brass, right? Well, it is, finally you have to see, it's not just for your enjoyment. It is for the kingdom of God. So eventually, that piece of land, Israel, that piece of land is not only the possession of a land, each one has a little piece of land, no. It becomes a nation. God wants to have a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. So this land finally is for God's kingdom. And Jerusalem right here in the south becomes the seat where the throne of the king will be. And it is through this wonderful inheritance that God will get his nation and his kingdom, and he is going to rule over the whole earth. This you have to see. It's not just for your enjoyment. You think the church is just coming together, sing a few songs and pray and read a few verses and go home. You need to see the whole purpose of God. The good land, on one hand, is our inheritance. No doubt about that. But it's not just for your enjoyment. Ultimately, it is for God's purpose. And Ephesians 1 says it's for the good pleasure of his will. And you have to find out what his will is. All the Christians just talk about, oh, the church is the body of Christ. The body? What do you do in the body? Oh, bodybuilding? To get muscles and lifting weight. No. The body has a purpose. To carry out God's plan. The good land as our inheritance, full of the riches of Christ. It is for ultimately the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose. But Israel didn't see that. And even reject God to be their king. And want to elect their own king. And finally, what happened? They lost everything. They lost everything. Now, are we going to do the same error? We will make the same mistakes if we don't know what it's all about. The church is not the so-called Sunday morning service. May the Lord open your eyes. If you see, you see. If you don't see, I don't know what else to do. I cannot force you. I'm not forcing anybody. Neither am I putting pressure on anybody. But the Word of God will put pressure on you, whether you like it or not. Sorry. Okay? So, may the Lord have mercy, right? That after tonight, you will see this, and you will see the purpose, and then we can continue tomorrow. How many more days? Two more days. Three more meetings. We are going very slowly. Doesn't matter. We'll continue next weekend. I don't care about the outline to finish it, but I care you really see the heavenly vision. Because if you don't see it, then what's the purpose of our meeting here together? I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not your pastor. I'm not a pastor. But I want to let you know what God's plan is. right? May the Lord build up his kingdom right here in Quezon City. Amen.